When I told a little bit of the story at the fall retreat, but I'm going to tell it a little differently, different part of it. When I was in high school, in 10th grade, my parents got divorced, and my parents' divorce was super public and nasty and dramatic. And I felt for probably from 10th grade to the end of high school that everybody kind of in my world, at school, at church, anyone who knew me, my family, extended family, that everyone was like looking at my family and watching what was happening and thinking certain things about my family. And the insecurity and kind of fear that that produced in me during that time is something that took a long time to kind of work through. It still affects me, obviously, in some ways today. And as a teenager, the way I responded to all of that happening was kind of an automatic response. Like, I didn't think, like, how am I going to deal with this and move forward? But what just kind of happened is I, within a period of a year, just kind of decided to take control of my life in every way that I could in order to make it seem perfect. And in doing that, I expected the people in my mind who were kind of looking in at my life and my family, kind of felt like being under a magnifying glass in a lot of ways. I felt like if they were looking at my life and everything was together and controlled and perfect, that it would change the way people saw me and that it wouldn't be as bad when people were looking in at my life. I literally remember sitting in my bedroom in 11th grade, writing in my journal and writing down things that I was gonna do in order to prevent my life from turning out the way that my parents' lives did and that our lives did as kids. I wrote down, like, I was going to go to college and be a lawyer and meet a perfect guy and get married and have a family and do all of these things in order to make myself feel like I had security back that was lost when my own family fell apart. And so what I did from then, that point kind of forward, I started to do everything in order to arrange these circumstances in my life. So I worked really hard in school, and I was really into horseback riding, like spent a ton of time becoming as good as I could at that. I went to college. I had this great group of friends. I met this guy and like fell in love with him. My life was like great. And there came a point, my junior year of college, I had this experience where kind of everything changed in the way I saw my life, in the way that I understood myself. And it was over spring break, my junior year of college. I went to Spain to visit one of my best friends. I wish Vinny was here because I got a picture of me and my friend Lee, who's his fiance. That's us in Spain. Isn't that cute? We're hugging. But Vinny's not here, so you guys can enjoy that. Anyway, went to Spain to visit Lee, and kind of in this place where I felt so good about my circumstances and kind of how my life was. And there was a night when I was in Spain where we went out to this really nice dinner, and it's like the southern coast of Spain. It's like warm and beautiful, and we're like listening to live Spanish music and like drinking really nice Spanish wine. It was like this picturesque scene. I'm like with my best friend. I have my whole life ahead of me. Like, I had this moment of like one of those weird like reflection moments of like, wow, this is great. And I don't remember that night or that moment because of its beauty or how incredible it was. I remember it because it was a moment where I felt more empty than I ever had in my entire life. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, I have made my life exactly what I want it to be. Like, I've arranged all of my circumstances to make myself feel safe and good again, and yet I'm sitting here feeling more empty than I ever have in my entire life. And what I was actually experiencing, what I wanted was security and comfort and happiness from these circumstances. What I was actually experiencing was a lot of numbness and fear and emptiness in my life. And I realized in that moment that I kind of attained at that point everything that I thought I wanted and needed to feel good about my life, and yet I was missing life inside of me. And by that, I think you know what I mean. All of us crave true life, like passion and joy and purpose in our lives. And I was struck in that moment thinking ahead to my life, and I'm like, okay, if this isn't working now, like, what am I living for? I was forced to kind of ask these questions. Raise your hand if you have heard the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. VeggieTales, anyone? Okay, lots of you. So the fruit of the Spirit is something we see in Scripture, and these are the words that are used to describe what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think what's so interesting about this is you don't need to be a Christian to look at this list and say, I want those things in my life. Like, those are things that I think everybody, most people, probably hope for. We all want to experience authentic love. Like, we want friends and family to love and know us, and we want to be able to love and know people. We all want joy, like, true happiness that we're not faking or feeling like we need to meet, like, just joy in our hearts. We want peace in relationships where we have conflict. We see kind of this desire for there to be peace and wholeness. Patience, I know I like when people are patient with me. I appreciate that. And I like and try to be patient with people. We want that. Kindness, goodness, we like these things. I think as humans, we know that they're right and we crave them. Faithfulness, we want in our relationships, friends and family, to be faithful to us, to be loyal, to be trustworthy. Gentleness, self-control. I think you and I both would love to have self-control. There's nothing worse than like losing self-control and dealing with the feeling that comes after that. It's like, oh, I don't even want to be with myself. Stinks. We all want these things. And I think what's funny is the harder we try to have these things in our lives, like each day we wake up, we're like, I'm going to be more patient today. We can try really hard to do that. And I think it's funny that the harder we try to do that, often the harder it is to actually attain those things or to be able to live in that place. And what I want to do tonight is just look at a passage that we heard read in the video. I'll read it again. And it's Jesus talking to his disciples. And when we look at this passage, I'm excited to talk about this because the truth is, what Scripture says, is that we're designed to exude these things. We're designed to identify with these things. We're designed to bear this fruit in our lives. And we can. But Scripture says it's different than the way that we think we can, not by how hard we try. So we're going to look at that tonight. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, and he describes the difference between the Spirit. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He describes the difference between the Spirit and our sinful nature, which is something that we see talked about a lot in Scripture. And this is what he says. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And kind of in the same way, like when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we say, I want to be more peaceful or patient or loving or kind, and it's really just hard to get there. It's hard for us to do those things. And Paul's describing the sinful nature. The Bible makes it really clear that we as human beings are born with a sin problem, that every single person in the history of the world has struggled with something called sin. And this isn't just bad things that we do or hurtful things that we do to other people or to ourselves, but this is a problem of our heart. When Paul's describing this idea of a nature, something innate in us that craves and naturally chooses what isn't right a lot of the time, what is bad for us and for others. And in this passage, we see even when we want this fruit with good intentions, like we want to be patient with each other, it's so hard for us to get to that place, and it's even harder for us to stay in that place, even if we manage to get there. So the passage Jesus says to his disciples, he starts by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus says, I am the true vine. If we think about a vine, like any sort of plant or tree or a vineyard, like a grape vine, a vine in any case is the thing, the part of the plant that brings life. So it brings nutrients and energy, and it brings whatever the branches and the leaves and the fruit need in order to live. So if you cut off a leaf from a tree, the leaf dies, but the tree doesn't die because of that. So the vine is the very thing that brings life to the other parts of the tree. The vine is the source of life. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he uses this metaphor to help us understand how we literally relate to him in relationship. And the bottom line here is Jesus is telling us, I am your true source of life. And I know that you and I know that we go to so many things in our lives in order to try to find this true life, this lasting sense of life and purpose and joy. I think we see it starting as kids. You get a Christmas gift, and you're like, this is, my life is complete. This is great. And like 6 days later, you're like, I want the PlayStation 2 or 6, whatever PlayStation's out now. You want that one, 4. Thank you, Jack. And then we go to in middle school, we want clothing or accessories or electronics, and we get that thing and we're like, yes, I have like the coolest thing right now. This is all I wanted. My life is complete. And then you're like, okay, I want something else. We see it in high school. It's things, these objects start to change for us. I know in high school for me, I often found it in relationships or I found it in accomplishments. We get something and we have this sense of worth that those things bring to us that make us really happy and feel good. And at the end of the day, something else inevitably, eventually, creeps into that little pedestal in our hearts to try to vie for our attention, to bring us to a place where we long for something next. We see this even in adults, and I'm sure you guys don't think much about adulthood, which is natural. That's probably good. But even in adults, people go to college and they think that college will be the thing to deliver this final kind of sense of life and purpose, or a job or a spouse or a family or retirement. And we see kind of throughout just the reality of human existence, people trying to find life from things that never bring lasting life. We feel happy and we feel satisfied for a little bit. But Jesus talks about fruit that's lasting, and we're going to look at that. And when I think about this, I just think, like, something is off, you know, in our hearts and in our world. We see a world that's racked by divorce rates and mental disorders and depression and anxiety and broken families and people who are overworked. I mean, we see this brokenness as a result all over the place. And this thing that is off is not about rearranging our priorities or fixing our culture. I mean, human beings have existed for thousands of years, and culture really starts to look the same after a long time, just in different contexts, people looking to these things that don't satisfy. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's pushing us into a place to say, I am the only source of life that is lasting. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a Christian, how to become a Christian, kind of simple questions that we often don't tackle head on. And I don't have time to go into those today. If you guys have questions about those, we would love to talk to you in connection groups. Bring that up. And today we're going to talk about how to know that we're Christians. Like, we, you know, a lot of us come to church and we read our Bibles, but what does Scripture actually say about a life that's changed, a life that is trusting in Christ? And we're going to look at that tonight. And here, fruit is so important. This whole passage is about fruit, about a vine, grapes, and a vineyard. And I think this metaphor can get kind of lost because we don't live in a culture where a lot of people farm, except for Brandon's father-in-law. He farms things a lot. But you and I probably, like, haven't spent a lot of our lives trying to grow stuff in the ground. Is that fair to say? Maybe some of you are farmers. Let me know. Sorry if I'm offending you. So a lot of us don't really get the depth of this metaphor. We don't get the just how relevant this is, but it's super, super important. So Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying that when we are connected to the vine, the product, the result is that fruit will be born. And he doesn't say here, bear a lot of fruit and then you'll have me. Like, do all of these things and then you'll be in a relationship with me. He says, when you are in me, when you remain in me, when you're in relationship with me, when you're connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. A really intense statement. And what we see here is that fruit is not about our behavior. It's not about what I do or what you do in terms of this list we looked at in the beginning. Fruit is not about our behavior. Fruit is something that happens. It's a product. It's not something that we can just say, okay, love, exist, and it just pops into your hand, and now I'm loving. When we think about this metaphor of fruit, it's a product of something growing over a period of time as a result of being attached to a source of life. And what this means is that when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, this means no matter how hard we try to bear fruit or to choose these things that are good and beautiful, our sinful nature is going to reign. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, he's talking about fruit that is lasting, fruit that is whole. And what can happen is if we look at this as, okay, I need to go try to bear a lot of fruit. That's my goal as a Christian. What can happen is we can either fall into a place of shame or pride. We can fall into a place where we feel like we aren't being a good enough Christian or a good enough follower of Jesus and bearing all of this fruit that he says is supposed to happen. And we feel shameful. We feel like we aren't good enough. Or we can fall into a place where we feel like, oh, I am a pretty loving person. I am pretty patient. I am pretty self-controlled. And we feel a sense of pride. And you and I both know that shame and pride are both pretty dark places to live in. Even if we don't feel it at the time, they are not life-giving. And what Jesus says here is that when we're in relationship with him, the only one who can bring life, when we're receiving his love and his grace so deeply in our hearts, the product is fruit. It just happens. It's how it works. The next part of this, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus says there is no greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This concept of laying down a life for a friend, I think that's probably noble for anyone. Like, you don't have to be a Christian to be like, oh, that's like pretty great. That's a noble thing to do, to sacrifice your life for a friend. As humans, we know that that's just something that's beautiful. And so when we read this, when we see Jesus talking about the greatest love being sacrifice, I read this and I immediately thought of this time later on when Jesus would go to the cross and this picture of the greatest sacrifice of all time, the greatest injustice of all time, Jesus perfect, living a perfect life, God going to the cross to die a death that was shameful and painful, and 3 days later, rising from the dead, defeating death. There's something I think so amazing thinking about the fact that the disciples at this point, like, probably didn't really know the depth of his statement here. to lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus calls us friends as his disciples. And what happened in that moment when Jesus rose from the dead was his death didn't just mean that we didn't have to die, which scripture says the penalty for sin is death. That's what we deserve because of our sin. Not just that we don't have to die. And when we think about eternity, we have eternal life with God, not eternal death. But also, it has to do with our lives now. This whole passage is about our lives on this earth, interacting with other human beings and interacting with the Lord on this earth. This passage is about our lives now. It's not about thinking about heaven in an ethereal way and saying, okay, one day, like, I'll be able to live with God forever. Great. This is real. Jesus is entering into our lives and our worlds. And what this means, the minute Jesus rose from the dead, is that we no longer had to and have to receive our worth and our value and our joy from things in this world. Because the sacrifice of God, the love that is so great that he's talking about here, is enough. And it is the only thing that's designed to bring us life. When he says that he's the vine and we are the branches, he's talking about the design of relationship between man and God. Something so incredible. When we're connected to Christ in relationship, when we're living life with Jesus, when we are in prayer and reading his word and living in community, fruit is going to happen. Jesus is saying here that when we remain in him and he remains in us, fruit is going to be born. And why? Because we simply can't look at the depth of grace that happened on the cross and really begin to grasp it and walk away unchanged. It's just impossible for us to see the depth of our sin and the grace of the Lord. The nature of the cross is sacrificial, and when Jesus describes this here, to lay down one's life for one's friends, Jesus dealt with the sin that disconnected us from God. And this passage is beautiful in showing us that because of the cross, because of the gospel, we are connected to the Lord. We can be. The passage ends when Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." Ultimately, Jesus is saying when we're connected to him in relationship, we are going to love each other better. We're going to sacrifice for each other better. And because of our ability to fully recognize what he has done, there's this product, this fruit of being changed by the reality of that. I like that he says, because of his joy, our joy is made complete. I even think of like the story I told you when I was in Spain, and like there was some fruit in my life. Like I look back and I was like, I was probably an okay person. Like I was kind to my friends and I tried to be selfless. Like there's some good fruit in my life. Like it's there. And we can all see that in all people at a certain time. That just exists. But what I looked at was my life that I thought was complete and had all of the elements that I wanted and felt like I needed in order to feel good and feel happy and feel purpose in my life. They were there. But what wasn't there was the joy. And joy is a part of this story. Joy is a part of this passage. Joy is a part of the deal of God's design. We're created to be joyful in him. And when I think about the difference between Jesus wanting just obligatory obedience from us and Jesus wanting our hearts, joy fits into the place when Jesus wants our hearts, when he longs to be in relationship with us and we long the same thing in return. And I think what's helpful when we're thinking about fruit is that suddenly it doesn't become about what we need to do, but it becomes about this byproduct of loving God and being loved in return. And what happens is it becomes a joy to serve each other, to love each other. It's not, okay, Jesus said that this is a fruit, so I need to do it. It becomes a craving in our heart to love people well because of the way that God has loved us. And when I think about myself in that story, maybe I see some fruit, maybe I see some good things. But what I didn't see was fullness, and I didn't see joy, like I said. And what's really going on, I think, in that moment in my life, what was going on, is it was about me. And the reason that I wasn't able to experience the joy of the Lord is because it wasn't about him in my mind or my heart. I was worshiping, I was abiding in myself and what I wanted to have in my life. I think it's pretty amazing, this passage, how Jesus says that we're connected to him, the fact that we have access to and roots in the only one who's able to bring life and life to the fullest. I love that Jesus calls us friends in this passage. The way that he gives us a glimpse into the kingdom and the way it's supposed to operate, the way he helps us understand that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Lord, is how we were originally designed to exist. We get glimpses of that in our lives when fruit starts to happen. And when he calls us friends, I think when you and I wrestle with wondering if God is distant or uninterested in our hearts or our lives, or uncaring towards our hearts and lives, this changes everything. The fact that Jesus calls his disciples friends. I think when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the big risks is I think we can feel guilty pretty easily. I think it'd be kind of easy to sit and even fear, like, am I really a Christian? Like, how am I supposed to measure fruit? Like, what does that even mean? How am I supposed to know the difference there? I think we struggle with that a lot because everything else in our lives and our world tells us that we have to work hard and we have to measure. Like, really, think about, like, relationships with your friends, with your family, with significant other, your schoolwork, like, your future, your sports, your hot, like, whatever you spend your life doing, there are standards on needing to perform and get to a certain place. Our efforts equal an experience. And whether that's just enjoying something, like, our efforts produce an experience. And the gospel, what Jesus is talking about in sacrifice, shows us how faith in Christ is so different, not only than everything in this world, everything we experience, and not only different than any other religion that tells us that we have to do something in order to get to God, but our entire existence. The fact that God has done something for us, that we actually can't do anything to make ourselves better before him. It's only by his grace we see this great difference, that it's not about us becoming more fruitful in order to get to God or to access God or to experience God. It's that out of his love and his grace, we get to experience and enjoy fruit the way God has designed us to exist. Joel, who is one of my coworkers, a lot of you know Joel, has these fruit trees in his yard, and he was telling me about these fruit trees. He planted them, and they were like tiny little trees, and he said that they won't produce fruit for 7 years. So I think he planted them like 2 summers ago or something. I don't remember. He's always doing projects. But 7 years later, he will finally eat an apple from his apple tree. And I was thinking about Jesus's choice to use agriculture as a metaphor in teaching us about his love and being connected to him in relationship. And I thought about what Joel said, and I started to get kind of frustrated. Like, okay, so it might take 7 years for me to start experiencing the love of Christ and being able to love other people in my life. But the more I thought about it, the more incredible I started to see the metaphor actually is. It's easy for us to think, if I choose to follow Jesus, I'm going to wake up the next day and it's going to be a lot easier for me to love someone in my life, or it's going to be a lot easier for me to be faithful to a friend. I think that is a lot like taking an apple and tying it to a dead tree and being like, this tree is alive. Like, here's the fruit, but the tree's not actually alive. It doesn't make the tree any more alive because you tie an apple to it. It starts from the vine. It starts from the seeds of growth, and it takes time and it takes grace. And I started to just get really excited about that in my own life. Just the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is a progression of gradual change, and God is patient and gracious with us. And there's so much joy in that. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who lived during World War II. He was a German guy and was a Christian, a pastor. That's his face. I got a picture for you. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was really passionate about, like, human value. Like, he cared a lot about the fact that every human being, whether they knew the Lord or not, was created in the image of God. And when the Nazi Holocaust started to happen, he became pretty passionate about fighting for people who couldn't fight for themselves. And he was a part of the Valkyrie assassination plot against Hitler that failed, and as a result of that was put into a concentration camp. And in this camp, he wrote all these letters. And something that's amazing about the letters that he wrote is there's a lot of joy in them. And I think to our world, that doesn't make much sense. I think it makes sense to be hopeful and be like, hopefully we'll get out of here one day. But to actually be rejoicing in that place doesn't make much sense for him to be praising God, a God who's sovereign and holy and powerful. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer ended up getting shot and killed like 2 days before the Axis powers were defeated, and died there. And I think what's amazing is he was actually passionate about what we're talking about tonight. Like, he didn't care about becoming a more fruitful person, about, okay, I need to be more loving. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew the depth of the sacrifice that God had made for him and was changed by it. And it changed everything about how he lived and how he spent his time and how he loved other people. He sacrificed his life for people because he knew it was the very thing Jesus did for him. He says this about fruit. He says about the fruit of the Spirit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Fruit is always the miraculous, the created. It is never the result of willing, but always a growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, and only He can produce it. They who bear it know as little about it as the tree knows of its own fruit. They know only the power of Him on whom their life depends." My encouragement for you guys, as we finish up this series, is to, if nothing else, be changed by knowing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and for I, and what that means for what our lives should look like, and not in order to be good enough, but because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that your love for us is so great that we can't even begin to know or grasp it fully. God, I pray that you give us hearts that trust. Hearts that trust that you are good and that you know what is best for us. And God, I pray that you give us hearts not to be more fruitful, but hearts to know you more, because it's in that place that we'll experience fruit and joy in our lives. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.